Well, Beth Glendinning is going to come now and read from the portion of Luke's Gospel that we're going to be focusing on later on.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 17 through to 20, and then from 38 to 42. So, Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, the demons, even the demons, are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'"
Thank you, Beth, for reading that for us. Please do open with me to Luke chapter 10. It's going to be important that you can follow along with me there because we need to see this little section of scripture in its wider context in Luke chapter 10. There's one simple task that we give to our kids each morning, and yet morning after morning, we seem to keep getting derailed somewhere along the way. The simple task is this: get dressed for school so that we can go downstairs and get our cereal. Now, that doesn't sound too complicated or difficult, but somehow, morning after morning, we seem to get derailed along the way. We'll often say, Lindsay or myself, "Your uniform's sitting there. We're going to go and get ready, and then when we're coming past, we'll all go down to get our cereal together." We go and get ready. We walk past their door and look in, and there's Hudson and Elliot sitting there, and maybe with a sock on and their boxers or something, but clearly the rest of the uniform is not on. And so we ask what happened, and the excuse that seems to be coming time and time again is, "I'm sorry, Daddy, Elliot distracted me." Or, "Hudson distracted me," or, "Grace came in and she distracted me." You get distracted from a simple task. There's a simple task that we are all given as Christians. Well, it sounds simple, but as we seek to practice and obey, it's not always that simple. Jesus told us as Christians in Matthew 6:33 that our priority should always be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just do that. Every day, seek first God's kingdom. Try to live with a kingdom of God first mindset every day as a Christian. Just do that and let all of your life flow out of that priority. But we share the problem that my kids experience. We keep getting distracted. Busyness at home, busyness with our families, busyness with work pressures and stress. We get caught up in all the busyness and stress and strain of life. And often we forget that our priority should be to seek God and his kingdom first in our lives as Christians. And then maybe after some time, we come back and pray, and we have to really, if we're honest, begin by saying, sorry, I got distracted again, Lord. The account of Mary and Martha here in Luke chapter 10 has so much to teach us about our priorities and our distractions. Distractions are one of the biggest problems we all face as Christians in our devotion to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about overtly sinful things that can distract us. It's actually more often the case in our lives that it is good things that end up distracting us. Good things that actually take first place in our hearts. And this is the case in Luke 10, where it is actually a good thing. It is service of Jesus that distracts Martha from just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Her service of Jesus displaced her enjoyment of Jesus. I'm not sure where I heard this saying first, but it has stayed with me ever since I came across it. The saying's this: it's easier to be involved in the work of the Lord than it is to be involved with the Lord of the work. It's easy to displace devotion to Jesus with service for Jesus and not even realize that you're doing it. And so this little account in Luke 10 is given to search us and challenge us and to ask us if we have maybe become a bit distracted from what should be our priority, whatever is meant by this great symbolic posture of Mary in her just sitting attentively at the Lord's feet. What we're going to do is simply look at the account from verses 38 down to 42. We're just going to walk back through this little account of Mary and Martha. We're going to look at devoted Mary, distracted Martha, and then the divine assessment that Jesus makes. Then after walking back through the story, we're just going to ask a question about the point. What's this in our Bibles to teach us? What's the point of this little account? And then right at the end, what I want to do very simply is just ask us some kind of diagnostic questions, application questions that really search us and can make us a bit uncomfortable as we think, ooh, could it be a really good thing like serving Jesus that has actually distracted me from the priority of being devoted to Jesus? And we're going to think about what that all means. So let's just walk back through the account first of all. A tale of two sisters. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. We're told that he enters a certain village and is met by a woman named Martha. Martha very kindly welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, we learn from John's gospel that Mary and Martha lived in a village called Bethany, a little village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road coming in from Jericho. Interestingly, this connects this little account with the previous account of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the guy who got mugged on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's going to be important. File that away for now. While Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha, he's teaching, and a crowd has gathered to listen to him. And in verse 39, we're introduced to Martha's sister, Mary, who's just sitting there in the midst of all of the people, absolutely enthralled with Jesus' teaching. This is quite stark because typically a woman wouldn't have taken the posture of a disciple like this to sit at the feet of the rabbi. And yet, we're told that Mary's just sitting there in thrall, totally oblivious to the busyness and the demands of hospitality round about her. It's a beautiful image of Mary sitting here attentively and hungrily listening to Jesus. Well, it's beautiful to us, but it certainly wasn't beautiful to her sister, Martha. In verse 40, we're given this striking contrast to devoted Mary's posture. We're told that Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, there would have been, as I said, lots of people in the home. Martha wanted to be the hostess with the mostess, and she wanted to make sure that she exercised hospitality and cared for the needs of all the people. She wanted to prepare a nice meal for Jesus and the guests. Now remember, in these days, it's not as if you could just suddenly turn on the tap and get water for everyone. You couldn't just run down to Iceland and get a load of frozen chicken goujons or little chicken satay sticks to put in the oven quickly for this unexpected crowd. This would have been difficult. She would have been scrambling. The hospitality laws and culture of the day really did call for her to be working hard to make sure that she entertained people well. Martha felt the weight of this on her, and she couldn't settle herself to just sit and enjoy the presence of Jesus and his teaching in her home. As she ran around seeking to get everything sorted, you can imagine her. Now, you just put yourself in her position. You can imagine her getting hot inwardly as she feels the pressure of all this busyness getting everyone sorted, and then she keeps just looking at her sister, Mary, just sitting there listening. What might the inner narrative have been in Martha's heart? Typical. Here I am left again to do everything while she just sits there. Does she not see that there's lots to be done? Can she not see that I'm frazzled here? Why doesn't she get up? In fact, why doesn't Jesus, if he is a caring teacher, tell her to get up and help me? Does he not see that I'm stressed here? You could imagine what it would be like. And this is your sister, so you're sort of like, my sister. Typical. Why do I always have to be the one running around after everyone? This is not fair. You could easily insert yourself in this story and think like Martha was thinking. Well, after a while, Martha simply had enough, and she goes to Jesus. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. It's almost like she's got a problem with Jesus because of Mary's actions. Well, Jesus turns to her, and you could just imagine him looking at her lovingly as he just says, and this repetition of her name was an endearing way to address Martha. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. And as you look, the narrative just ends there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sort of like, I want to know, what was Martha's response? That would have been hard to take, wouldn't it? Jesus' words close the narrative because they stand as the divine assessment of devoted Mary over and against distracted Martha. Mary has chosen the better portion in sitting at Jesus' feet. So there's the account. But now as we think about it, we have to think together, right, why is this in our Bibles? What's this here to teach us? What effect is this supposed to have on us? What are we supposed to draw out of this and say, okay, I get the point. Well, initially, the point or the lesson is very simple, but it's not as simple as it first seems. The point is simply this, the lesson is this. Mary is the example to follow, not Martha. Be like Mary. Practice the priority of sitting at the Lord's feet and beware getting distracted like Martha. So there's a simple point. But now, I'm sure if you're sitting there hearing that, then you're probably in your heart and in your mind maybe getting a bit sort of, aye, but hang on. You can't always just be like Mary. There are practical things to do in life. You can't always just sit there with your Bible open and in prayer and not getting up and serving and helping and doing practical things. Real life doesn't work like that. If you're like me, you'll be reading this and there'll be objections rising in your mind because you'll think, if we were all to just be Marys in this church, there's a lot of things that wouldn't get done. And in the end, we would suffer. And then we would probably struggle to be like Mary when the roof starts falling in around us because there's no Marthas doing anything about it. So the point's simple, but it's not that simple. So we have to think again, what is the real point of the passage? And how do we understand the commendation of Mary over Martha in the real world today? Because if you were to take this little passage out of its context and only focus on it, then we would probably all be monks. Just closing ourselves off, sitting at the Lord's feet all day, every day, and never serving at all. And so, the way to understand this passage is the same way we understand every passage in our Bibles. We pay attention to the surrounding context. And when you see Luke 10:38 to 42 in the broader context of Luke chapter 10, it is so helpful so that you can understand how to be a Christian with a heart like Mary's and willing hands like Martha's. I think that's the goal of the passage. So let's take a look. Let's just Google Earth out a little bit, zoom back a little bit to look at Luke 10 in its broader context. Luke chapter 10 consists of three accounts that come boom, 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 one after another, that are given to teach us about the Christian's responsibilities before God and before other people. We have these three accounts. Number one, the sending out of the 72 disciples sent out on an evangelistic short-term mission. Then you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. If there was ever a parable about the importance of hospitality, it was that one. And then you have the account of Mary and Martha. Together, these accounts teach us how to relate to God and love Him first, and how to think about serving God in a way that honors Him. If you think about it, at the front end of Luke 10 and at the back end, you get examples of those who get a little bit too focused on Christian service. And then in the middle, you get really the solution to the tensions that are given in the chapter. Why do I say at the front end you have an example of some people who are over-focused on Christian service? Well, let's think about it for a moment. In these opening verses of the chapter, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples on an evangelistic short-term mission. They go to minister to the surrounding villages with the gospel. They have some amazing ministry experiences, we are told. Experiences of God's power, salvation, and fruitfulness in their ministry. They come back to Jesus in verse 17 and give their short-term mission report to Jesus. And they rejoice, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." In a sense, they're saying, "Wow, Lord, the ministry we experienced was so powerful," and they were rejoicing and delighting in it. And Jesus comes with this subtle yet powerful corrective statement. Verse 20, Jesus says to them, "Oh, you know, this is wonderful, but do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus is saying, yes, this success in ministry is great, but be careful not to find your identity and joy in what you can do effectively for my name. Find your identity and joy instead in what I have done for you. Now hear that. Don't find your identity and sense of worth in what you can do for me, says Jesus. Find your primary identity and sense of worth in what I have done for you. Beware the subtle shift of finding your joy and sense of worth in serving Jesus rather than in just enjoying who you are in Jesus. Now, that might not strike any of you as something that might happen, but you speak to anyone who has had an active life of Christian service and then suddenly they can't do it anymore because of health or something like that. And suddenly it's like, whoa, who am I when I'm not able to serve anymore? That's the front end of the passage. Jesus says, just be careful of the subtle shift of making the emphasis service. Rejoice not in what you can do for me, but in what I can do for you. Then at the back end, we get the Mary and Martha account. What's it all about? Martha over-focused on serving. And so Jesus corrects her again, saying, "Martha, you've got it wrong. You've focused on serving me and have allowed serving me to displace the priority of savoring me or communing with me." So you start to see, right, whoa, there's the bookends of Luke chapter 10. Overemphasis on service on one end, overemphasis on service on the other. But what's in the middle of those two accounts? Well, it's fascinating. A question put to Jesus by a lawyer about the true character of eternal life, and then the parable of the Good Samaritan, a parable that emphasizes the importance of Christian service. Verse 25, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asks him, "What is written in the law?" The lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus answered him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now here Jesus is presenting the character of the life that honors God. A life that puts God first, love for God first, and service of neighbor as an expression of that love for God, an outflowing of that love for God. Of course, Jesus knows we will all fall short of this standard by ourselves. But he challenges this man, in a sense, by saying, go ahead, just do that. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you need to do. In a sense, using the law to expose his need for a savior. Well, the man feels he needs to justify his question after Jesus responds to him. And so he asks Jesus, okay, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus comes back with the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he speaks of someone being mugged on the road down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest passes by, ignores him, A Levite passes by, ignores him, and then comes this sort of culturally despised Samaritan, and he actually helps this man who was mugged, and he goes the extra mile to put him in an inn and pay money and also say that he'll pay anything else that's needed for this man's care. He was unlike the priest and Levite in that he wasn't so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. The man who helped was able to roll up his sleeves and say, "This man needs help, and I'm going to help him now." And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying, don't be like the priest and Levite who are so caught up with their religion that they forgot the importance of love and hospitality. So we need to step back for a moment, just put all this together. Let's just put this together for a moment. So the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us the importance of showing hospitality and care to those around you. The account of Mary and Martha tells us, be careful that in serving others, you don't forget that your priority first is to love God. And now you start to see Mary and Martha and this little account in its context. We are called to love God first, Jesus said, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. God first always. And out of the overflow of our love for God comes our service of God. But Jesus knows our hearts better than we do. He knows that it is easier to get involved in the work of the Lord than it is to get involved with the Lord of the work. And he knows that our tendency will be to find our worth and sense of meaning in working for him rather than in just enjoying who we are in him. And so he kindly calls us to service in the parable of the Good Samaritan, yes, and then he kindly gives us a warning by including in his word the account of Mary and Martha and the account on the front end of the 72. Now, I don't know about you, but I just love when I read my Bible and I start to see things like that. And you start to see, oh, wow, never take Mary and Martha out of context. Understand, it's there as a corrective. It doesn't mean just be like Mary all the time, sitting at Jesus' feet and never getting up to do anything. No, it's given as a corrective. If you've got so caught up in service that you've forgotten devotion to Jesus, your service has become an idol. It's challenging, isn't it? So subtle. Love God first, love your neighbor. Be like Mary first, and then you'll be able to be a Martha, but with a good attitude, not a bitter one that judges everyone else for not working as hard as you. Notice how Martha's service descended into self-righteousness. With bitterness and grumpiness, she served that day. So what's the point? That seems so simple, and yet it's not as simple as it seems. Well, I think it's simply this. All of our service of Jesus must flow directly out of our devotion to Jesus. If service becomes disconnected to love for Jesus, you will dry up, you will get bitter, and you will make it all about you. So there's the account. There's the lesson. Now, some diagnostic application questions, just so that we can think carefully about how we apply this to ourselves. Question one, simple, straight to your heart. Is devotion to Jesus my priority in life? Let's each ask ourselves that just now. Hear Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. I'm not seeking to guilt trip anyone here. I'm asking you along with me to make an honest assessment of your priorities as a Christian. Just being a Christian does not mean that each of us are automatically putting Jesus first in our lives. We've got to work continually against all the distractions to say, Lord, today, help me to address all of these pressing needs, but first, out of a heart that is devoted to you. Do you, like Mary, sit at the Lord's feet and listen to him? What does it mean to sit at the Lord's feet? Well, do you seek to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you through his word? Notice I'm not asking, are you reading your Bible? It's not enough to ask that anymore. I'm asking, do you listen for the voice of God when you read your Bible? Or have you just reduced it to another Martha-like duty? I've just got to do it. So easy and subtle to allow Bible reading to just descend into a Martha-like act of service, as opposed to a Mary-like act of devotion. It's easy to just read, alleviate guilt for the day, tick the box, and just forget all about it and run into your day. There's a world of difference between just reading your Bible because it's what you do as a Christian and reading your Bible to say, Lord, speak to me. It's a world of difference in that attitude of approach. Do you pray to enjoy communion with God? Or again, have you just reduced prayer to something you do as a Christian? Isn't it interesting that when you turn to the next chapter, Luke 11, you have the disciples seeing Jesus? Look at what it says. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They looked at Jesus. They saw his communion with the Father. They saw the pressures around him and his stealing away to commune with the Father. And they said, Lord, not teach us how to pray, teach us to pray like you do. Fascinating that just coming off the back of this, now we get Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. There's our first question. Is devotion to Jesus my priority in life? If that priority has been just sort of displaced by a life of kind of commitment and service, I would just urge you, even this evening, to pray in your heart of hearts, Lord, please help me to get the priorities shifted around so that my heart first is Mary's and then my hands are willing like Martha's. Second question, have sacred substitutes distracted me from what should be my priority? By sacred substitutes, I mean not just sinful bad things. Are there sacred, so to speak? What I mean by that is good things, godly things, acts of service. Are there sacred substitutes that have become the first thing? Your new identity, your identity is through your service. I have seen this. I have seen people who have given 30 years of active service in a church, and when the service was taken away from them, it was as if they had no relationship with God. It was all about their what they could do. And whenever that was taken away, it was like, when I'm not doing, there's nothing left. Oh, that's dangerous. Have sacred substitutes, has service for Jesus displaced devotion to Jesus? Ask yourself, what good thing? What good thing is taking the place in my life that only Jesus should have? Even Martha's service of Jesus could become a distraction to her devotion of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh pastor, gave his life to preaching the gospel. He served and preached numerous times every week for years and years. Towards the end of his life, Martin Lloyd-Jones was too unwell to minister in the way he had become accustomed to his whole life. He was, in effect, put out to pasture. He couldn't visit, he couldn't preach, he couldn't actively serve. He was asked by one of his biographers, Ian Murray, how are you coping now that, in effect, that which became you, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, how are you coping now that that's all been taken from you? Lloyd-Jones responded by quoting Luke 10, "Do not rejoice because the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And then he looked up and he said to Ian Murray, "I am perfectly content." He learned not to make it about what he could do for Jesus, but to make it about what Jesus had done for him. Sometimes we can get so accustomed to serving that we need the service. We need to serve to feel like we're of any worth. And what can actually happen is you can see people who get so accustomed to serving, and then a new young generation comes through, and that old group, they're sometimes called the old guard, they can struggle to let go of the grip. They can say, "No, I can't trust them to take it on." And they can hold that the service that they need, they've come to find their identity in it, it's so precious to them that they can't even let it go, and it causes an awful scene in a church when an older generation has to hold the reins so tightly that they can't trust God enough to let go. I'm so thankful that here at this church, I see younger and older working together, and older folks who have borne the heat of the day in serving this church. It's going to be hard for some of you, perhaps, to begin to say, "This is scary, this is hard, I'd love to keep controlling and steering the ship, but Lord, help me to trust you to pass the baton on well. And not to just hold it so tightly that I refuse to let anyone run on." That's how a church dies. It's hard. It's really hard to trust a coming generation. But we have to see that it's not the coming generation we're trusting. It's the Lord who is the shepherd of his church. So, in closing, don't let your service get disconnected from your love for Jesus. Say to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I read my Bible because I want to be like Mary sitting at your feet." Say, "Lord, I don't go to church just out of duty because I feel I have to. I want to meet with you, with your people." Say, "Lord, I don't give my money as an expression of just duty, what I have to do. I give out of an overflow of thankfulness because of what you've given for me. I don't teach in the Sunday school because I just have to and there's no one else. I teach because I love Jesus and I want to tell the coming generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the wonders he has done. I don't make tea because I just have to. I make tea because I love Jesus and I want to serve his people. It's an expression of my love for the Lord and my desire to be a neighbor to all. What is my sacred substitute? What good thing has displaced my devotion to Jesus? Those are the questions I want us to be asking ourselves prayerfully as we lay our heads down on our pillow this evening. I'm helped by the fact that Mary and Martha's names are quite similar. Just remember this always. Half of Mary's name is in Martha. You've got an M-A-R, you've got half of Mary in there, and you've got a T-H-A, half of Martha. If you don't remember how to balance up everything you see in that little narrative, remember it that way. There's half of Mary in every Martha. There's half of Martha, or there should be, with a good heart, in every Mary. We're called to be people with a Mary heart in a Martha world. And we know that all of us will fall short. But we thank the Lord for Jesus, who struck the balance perfectly. If you want to see love for God and love for others in perfect harmony, go no further than the cross. And there you will see a heart of love and hands of service. Let's pray together. What a joy, Father, that we don't have to go out of here carrying guilt in our hearts this evening. Instead, we run to the cross and see the one who loved you perfectly on our behalf and who loved this fallen world perfectly on our behalf. And where we fall short, we know that his righteousness is given to us. But Lord, help us to reflect Jesus in our lives. Search us as we go from here, and if there are any sacred substitutes, if our service has in some way taken first place in our heart, help us to turn again and say, Lord, help me to always minister out of a heart of love for you and not to disconnect it. Teach us to sit at your feet, not out of a sense of duty and guilt, but out of a sense of just being enthralled by you. Only you can do that in our hearts, and we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.